Well, it's good to see you all again tonight. I fully recognize that many of you are very busy, all of you busy, and some very busy, and some have had quite a bit of travel, so we appreciate all who have pushed themselves and made the extra effort to be here. You're all very welcome, and 2 nights remaining, and we'll be glad to see you if you can make it on those nights as well, in the will of the Lord. Now, our reading tonight is from the Epistle to the Ephesians, and we'll come into this letter at chapter 4. The Epistle to the Ephesians and chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling. And then we have the word about the gifts given, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. In the end of verse 24 speaks about righteousness and true holiness, wherefore putting away lying. In verse 25, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now just a little in chapter 5, verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now just go back then to the beginning of chapter 4. Chapter 4, and again, we take a look at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now that's more reading than we have been taking, and it will be more than enough for the meeting tonight. Now we are continuing. As you know, this is the third installment in our little series of studies dealing with the subject of balancing the Christian life. I think each of us now has become familiar with the approach that has been taken in the meetings, and to tackle this subject we are focusing upon the use of a word that occurs 6 times in the New Testament, as I've repeatedly said, and 5 of those occurrences in the letters of the Apostle Paul. It is a word which was used by those who spoke the ancient language for the bringing up of the arm of the balance. And as I have explained on different nights, and I do it very quickly tonight to get into the subject, it's the old balance with the two palms, something in one palm, and then to get the balance clear of the tilt, you have to put the equivalent in the other palm. If you put too much, the tilt will only go to the other side. If you put too little, the tilt won't be level. But if you put in what is compatible, what corresponds, what is equal, then the balance will be level. Now, in our studies, we've been following that analogy. And the first pan, we have called it the pan of blessing. This other pan, we have called it the pan of behavior. Now, in the first pan, we have already been looking at some of the blessings which God has given us. Now, because he has given us those wealthy, weighty blessings in this pan, I tell you, we need to put a good deal into this pan, so that those blessings can only be balanced by a corresponding behavior on the Christian's part. Actually, you may be aware, some of you will be aware of the English word axiom, A-X-I-O-M. It's not maybe all that common a word, but we use it sometimes in the sense of, in the sphere of logic, they speak about such and such, well, they say that's an axiom. Now, if in logic, an axiom is an established principle. It's usually a short statement where things are compared or contrasted and set one against another, and it's a principle established that doesn't change. For example, the little thing that we oftentimes say, that the whole is greater than the part. That's an axiom. That's a general principle. Sometimes it said it is impossible at the same time for a thing to be and not to be. That's an axiom. There are two contrasts, and it's impossible at the same time for a thing to be and also not to be. You can't have both. That's an axiom where one thing cancels out the other. It's a balanced principle of logic. Mathematics, they use very number of axioms. It becomes very, very complicated, away beyond my simple mental arithmetic mind. But one of the basic axioms of mathematics is 2 + 2 = 4. I think that'll be within the reach of most in the meeting. Now, if you're sending a spaceship to the moon, you'll have many other formulae that will be much more complicated, but not one of those complex formulae will contravene that one. That's fundamental. That's axiomatic. That's basic. 2 + 2 = 4. And when we were at school and introduced in primary 2 to our algebra class, 2 + x = 4. What is x? And you scratched your little sawdust head for 30 minutes, and eventually, when you put out little balls and little bean bags, you eventually came to the grand conclusion, because it's a principle that doesn't change, 2 + 2 = 4. 2 + x = 4, so therefore x must be 2. And with that equal sign, what gets on here has to balance what is out here. If I say 2 + 3 = 4, I'll have to cross out the equal sign, because that will then become an equation that has an imbalance. Now, you say, what do you touch all that stuff for? Well, that's for this reason, that the Greek word that we are talking about in these verses is the Greek word from which we get the word axiom. Now, I'm not interested in pronouncing Greek, and I'm just going to give it to you. It's not its Greek pronunciation. I'm going to give it to you in its English pronunciation. The word that we are talking about in these five scriptures of Paul's is axios. Axios. Something balanced. And we have taken from the Greeks almost the same word. We have changed the S to an M, and instead of saying it's axios, we say it's an axiom, because it's something that's established, it's balanced, it's equal, it doesn't change. So don't forget about those things, but don't forget about the pan of blessing and the pan of behavior. Now, just to get onto our track tonight. On Monday night, in this pan, God told us we were sinners. In this pan, he says, behave like sinners. So that how I act is supposed to be equal to what I am. That was Monday night. Last night, those who are saints, according to Philippians chapter 1, are people who are entrusted with the spread of the gospel. That's the blessing. What a privilege. What a privilege we have to be the bearers of such a grand message. That's a blessing. Now he says, if you're going to bear such a great message, he says, you need to know how to behave. So that if on Monday night, how I act was supposed to be equal to what I am, if last night the manner of my life was supposed to be equal to the message of my lips, tonight, we have got this very simple expression from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul beseeches these Christians. He says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, or just let me change that to the word calling. I'll explain in a minute. That ye walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye are called. Now he says, listen. He says, see in this pan. He says, in this pan, he says, God has given you the blessing of a great calling. Boys, it's some calling. I'll talk about it in a minute. Now he said, if God has put into this pan a great calling, he says, you Christians need to put into this pan a corresponding conduct. And he says, make sure the match. Make sure the match. He says, your conduct needs to match your calling. Walk equally balanced to the calling wherewith you were called. So again, I repeat, the subject tonight is getting our conduct to match our calling. You know, the Apostle Paul has mentioned earlier in this very letter, he has reminded these Christians of the way they used to walk. He's talking in this verse and in these chapters, chapters 4 and 5 of Ephesians, the way they should walk as saints. But earlier, in a verse that you know very well, is often referred to in gospel meetings, he reminds them of the way that they used to walk as sinners. He says, when you were in that condition, you walked according to the course of this world. He says, you were just carried along with the crowd. He said, the way that the world went, he said, the world dictated the pace of your movement, they dictated the direction of your movement, they dictated the priorities of your movement, they dictated the passion of your movement. He said, you just walked according to the course of this world. The whims, the fancies, the ambitions, the pleasures, the values, the preferences of the world. He said they were all yours, and you just walked according to the course of this world. And each of us tonight can remember a time when we were just there. Our feet were on the path to hell. We were just being carried along with the pull of the crowd. But he says, now it's different. He says, instead of walking according to the course of the world, he says, you people are meant to walk according to the calling. The calling which God has given you. So he said, in your whole walk, and he said, the steps of your feet, and he said, the path of your activity, he says, there's been a radical change. And I'm not going down that line tonight, but you know, brethren and sisters, we do believe it's fundamental to the message we preach. If a man professes to have embraced the message of the gospel in his heart, and it doesn't change the course of his feet, well, according to this book, there's something seriously and radically wrong. So the apostle says, your walk now is diametrically opposed to what it used to be. Now he says it'll not be easy. You know, I think it's very important. There are a number of aspects of it, but just the one aspect that I want to mention tonight. When he is just about to encourage the Christians to walk worthy of their calling, he introduces himself as the prisoner of the Lord. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. You know, Paul, I think, is more or less telling these people. He says, listen, the path that I'm asking you to walk is a worthy path, but it's not an easy path. And he says, because I tried to walk it, he says, I have ended up in captivity. And he says, I'm not standing like a man on a platform telling you people to practice what I haven't practiced. He said, I have walked this path. And he says, I have paid the price. Well, you say, Paul, if you have walked this path and it has landed you in prison and in captivity and you have paid the price, would you not tell us to keep clear? Do you not regret? Do you not regret that you ever took that course and kept to it? No, he says, it's the best path of all. It might be a bitter path on earth. It will be a blessed path in eternity. He said, it has brought me into sufferings innumerable, and it has brought me right here. But he said, as a man who has paid the price of the path and knows how sore it can be on your feet, he says, I'm encouraging you Christians to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are. Now, I feel a little bit sorry that our translators, indeed, I'm not going to criticize the good King James Version. You know, just about today, I need to check, what's today's date? Is it the 14th? The 14th, yeah. I think this was the very day, 400 years ago. Not the day, but the date. 400 years ago, that King James the First commissioned a group of men to make a new translation of the Bible. They started in 1604. They worked assiduously for those years, and in 1611 they produced this great translation that we are using still. So this is an important date in a Christian's historical calendar. The Hampton Court Conference, in which the King James translation was commissioned. But it wasn't perfect. And I'm a little bit sorry. It possibly meant different in those days. And now with the passage of time, I'm sorry that they brought in the word vocation here. Because when we get this word vocation in English, we think of a special job. You know, someone says, oh, my vocation's nursing. And someone else says, well, my vocation's engineering. And someone else says, well, my vocation's to be a teacher. And we have all different vocations. Now, that is, if you bring that idea into this verse, you'll misunderstand the verse. Because when Paul speaks about walking worthy of the vocation, it's just the simple word for calling. And he's not talking about a special vocation which you have, another one which I have, another one which he has. He's talking about the great calling of the gospel which is enjoyed by every believer. Now he says, you all have this calling. Every one of you, every brother, every sister, overseers, male and female, every believer, you all have this calling. And he says, I'm beseeching you that you walk worthy of. Well, you would ask me, and I think rightly so, if I'm going to match my conduct with the calling, you better tell us what the calling is. Because we'll never be able to do the matching if we first of all haven't got the right measurement of it. So if you can tell us a bit more what's in this pan, we'll maybe know what to put into this pan so that our conduct will match up to the calling. Now, I've gone over that well enough to insult you until you think you were little infants in primary one, but I want you to get the point. Now, what I'm going to do for the next few minutes, I'm going to look at 7 or 8 features of the calling. And for every one of those features of this calling, we should have a corresponding practical feature in our conduct. A number of these, in fact all of them, will be very familiar. Now the first one I want to say is this. It's a heavenly calling. A heavenly calling. Now Paul says, God has intervened in the lives of you people. And he said, he has opened up to your understanding the existence of a higher world. And he not only has given you a consciousness of that higher world, but he says he has given you an invite to it. You know, brethren and sisters, it's just great. It's great to know that we have become partakers of a heavenly calling. It's a calling that started in heaven, in the heart of God. It's a calling that reached us in the message of the gospel. And before the whole project is finished, we ourselves will have arrived in heaven. In its origin, in its nature, and in its destiny, he says it's a heavenly calling. Now, I think you'll agree, because I'm not going to spend very long with any one of these. A person that really appreciates that through the call of the gospel, there have been links forged between my soul and heaven that will never be broken. A person who appreciates that, their life will just be on a little bit of a higher plane. In fact, I think maybe one time there was a book written on Ephesians, at least this part of Ephesians, and the title was Living on a Higher Plane. And I think the person who wrote the book had farewell grasped some of the truth of Ephesians. That God, you hardly started to read the verses until the apostle bursts out in that great benediction of praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every blessing in heavenly places. In Christ Jesus. You turn the page and he looks upon us in the graveyard of iniquity. He said you were dead in trespasses and in sins, but he said you were quickened with Christ. You were raised up together with Christ. And he says you're seated together with Christ in heavenly places. You turn another page, he says, you Christians who are members of the church, he says, you know what God has made you? He said, God has made you Christians the classroom for angels. And he says, in heavenly places. In heavenly places. The place of elevation. The place of education. The place of exaltation. He says, angels are learning lessons from you people. He says, since God has saved you, you've altogether been lifted unto an elevated status. Brothers and sisters, if we are the recipients, now this is my little point, and I'll move on from this. If we are the recipients, and we are, of a heavenly calling, May God help us to be people who express a heavenly conduct. No, really, you'll have to admit that with most of us, there's an awful earthiness. There's an awful attachment to this world. We have to live. And I'll be saying in a minute or two, we have to work. And God expects all of those things, and none of those things are criticized in any way. But all I'll say is, let us not become unduly occupied with earth, because at great cost to Himself, God has made us partakers of a heavenly. This word calling is just a very simple word for invite. It's a different form of the word. For example, in the parable of the Great Supper, sent out the servants to say to them that were bidden. Them that were bidden. That's another form of this word. You know, it's great to know that we have been invited. Nice to be invited. Sometimes special functions are being arranged, weddings and conferences and so on, and you don't get invited. They just decide who they're going to have and who they're not. And of course you can't have everyone at your wedding. I know that. But you know, it's great to know that God has an intention. Brethren and sisters, God's great intention is to gather round His feet some of the fallen sons of Adam's clay. They will be the pleasure of His heart and the object of His love for all eternity. They will be the exhibits of His grace. It's His intention to have them there. And blessed be His name, we are amongst the invited. We are assured of a safe arrival in that celestial court. May God help us to live with heaven in our hearts, with heaven in our heads, with heaven in our homes, with heaven in our habits. Because if we belong, participate in a heavenly calling, we should be a people who express heavenly characteristics and a heavenly. Secondly, according to Ephesians, even these verses that we have read and the earlier verses in the previous part of the chapter, previous part of the epistle, it's not only a heavenly calling that we have to match, but it's a harmonious calling. Now, one of the big things of this letter, if we were going through it in detail, is that in this present dispensation, through the call of the gospel, God has unleashed a secret that has been in His heart away before the worlds were even made. That particular secret was not known throughout the ages of the Old Testament. But now there has been sectioned out of the timeline of history a unique period of time. And in that unique period of time, God is calling, now listen carefully, He's calling Jew and Gentile, and He's bringing them harmoniously together as members of the body of Christ. Now, before this age began, I'm talking about Old Testament times, there were Jews and Gentiles, that was it. When this age is over, and you get over into the millennium, there will again be Jews and Gentiles. But you see, just now, God has done a marvel. I can say, brethren and sisters, it's the marvel of the ages. So that national boundaries, religious boundaries, ethnic boundaries, historical boundaries, and with every one of those boundaries, there was a corresponding bitterness. All of that has completely been overcome. And two men, I'm thinking of New Testament times, two men that in the street of a first century city wouldn't have dared to bid each other the time of day. You could have found those two men sitting around the Lord's table taking a portion from the same loaf because they had trusted the same Christ. And not only were they taking a portion from the same loaf, having trusted the same, and the old animosities were gone forever. There was a new harmony inside those men. Not only the Christ who brought them together, but if you'd allow me to use a very, very
earthy analogy. The cement that held them together was the indwelling Holy Spirit. These men were not just pushed together, liable to crack open again. These men were bound together by an internal bond. That's why the apostle speaks here about the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is the Holy Spirit that indwelt the Jew, the same Holy Spirit that indwelt the Gentile. He brought those two warring factions together in a bond of peace, and they could live together in harmony. Oh, you say, well, sure, so what? Doesn't bother us much nowadays. Not too many Jews about here. Well, mind you, racial distinctions, they're still a big thing in the world. And there are countries where they're still very bitter. But there's nothing greater than to go to some of these countries. I haven't been in many of them, but I have been in certain countries where you could see people of different races. Hindus, Muslims, Buddhists, and an Irishman in the middle of them all. And not a fight to be seen or heard tell of. But then, now listen, this is a harmonious calling, not just a heavenly calling that demands heavenly conduct. If it's a harmonious calling, I'll tell you, brethren, it demands harmonious Christian. And what I want to ask tonight is this: if God, in His marvelous grace in this dispensation, has been able to bring together polar opposites in Jew and Gentile and make them live together, mind you, we should be able to live together. And we have lesser distinctions. We're all Irishmen. I use that generalization for the sake of the good brother from Monaghan. We're all Irishmen. We belong to the soil of Hibernia. That's what the Romans called Ireland. So the Latin word for winter is Hibernia, and when they came here they were nearly frozen to death, so they just called it Winterland. It was the old country that you would go to just to be frozen to death. Hinterland and Winterland, and we are all part of the Hibernian soil, but mind you, with some mixture of personalities here. And we have all our own quirks, and that was the big, what do they call, idiosyncrasies and eccentricities. And I tell you, I'm looking down on some bunch of eccentric boys just now. Believe me, there is some mixture has landed in the upstairs of Armagh Gospel Hall tonight. And I tell you, brethren, you say, well, we have bits of squabbles and all, and sure we do. It's amazing that thing is held together at all. Why? It's just because through the marvelous grace of God and the binding ministry of the Holy Spirit that we have been brought together. And all I want to say is, you do your best. Every brother and every sister, you do your best to try and make sure that there's nothing in your personality upsets the harmony of the assembly. Just one of those wee twists. And as I say, there are people I meet, and I'm sure that they swallow a corkscrew for their cornflakes every morning. And they're as twisted as depravitous as depravity can make them. Some Christians are very optimistic. Some are very pessimistic. Some are very introvert. Some are very extrovert. Some are very dynamic. Some are very depressed. How do we keep together? Brethren, that's why he says in this passage, he says, endeavoring. Endeavoring. He said, make it a business, endeavoring to make the... No. Not endeavoring to make the unity. God has already made the unity of the Spirit. He says, endeavoring to keep. Endeavoring to keep. I wonder, will you be remembered when you're gone? I
known to as a troublemaker. I was at a funeral a while ago, and there were two brethren there, and they said to me, both of them at different times, they said, "David, we feel for Mrs. So-and-so." But they said, "Now we think that there's a good possibility there could be peace in the assembly now." That was two different brethren. Because the man that had been led down, he had lived his life twisting and fighting and squabbling and being as awkward a customer as could be. Now what? That's why the Apostle Paul says here. Look at these three, four things in verse 2. He says, "Walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called, with all lowliness," number 1. "Meekness," number 2. "Long-suffering," number 3. "Forbearing one another in love," number 4. "Endeavoring to keep the unity." What about those things? Now those are four things that you need to watch. First thing is, tell you what I'll do. Sometimes I'm asked for definitions of these words. And very often I've discovered that the best way to get the definition of a word is to think about its opposite. And I'm not going to go into detailed definitions tonight because of time, but I want to give you four opposites. Do you see this first one? Lowliness. That just means no haughtiness. No haughtiness. Now you'll have to admit, dear brethren, dear people here tonight, that I firmly believe that the biggest root cause of many of our disruptions and divisions, you say it's principle. Principle. Well, there may become time when, because of principle, certain action has to be taken. But listen, in my little experience, the root cause of most of our disruptions was pride. Somebody haughty. Somebody saucy. Somebody climbed up on his high horse. Somebody that wouldn't bow down. Somebody that was absolutely determined to get his pound of life, no matter who else it may scare. Listen, brother, always do your best to avoid a proud, overbearing attitude amongst the Lord's people, because it's not conduct in keeping with the harmonious. The opposite, lowliness means no haughtiness. Meekness means no harmfulness. You know, a meek man is not a man that will be inflicting injury on others. He'll be marked by a tenderness. He'll be marked by a caution. He'll be marked by a gentleness. And meekness, as the brethren have told me hundreds of times, is not weakness. A meek man is a strong man. He's a tender man. He's not a soft man. But he's a tender man. No haughtiness, no hurtfulness or harmfulness. Then the third one is long-suffering. That simply means no hastiness. I've heard about some rows in my little day. And you know what they say? Oh, they say, you know, like you, you know, Johnny, he's a powerful short fuse. He's a short fuse. And sure, you know, you can't. It's in the whole breed of them, they just would fly off the handle right away. That shouldn't be amongst Christians. Short-suffering. No, he says, long-suffering. He says, see, if you know rightly, if men are trying to start a big movement, you see, if you were trying to start a big movement, you know what you'd do? You'd try and say, well, now, I'll try and touch the president of the Chamber of Commerce. Try and get in touch with the mayor, and I'll try and get in touch with the chancellor of the university, and I'll try and get in touch with the secretary of state. And if I can get a few of those fellows carved off from the top notches and get them all together on the committee, we'll be able to make this thing go. You know what God has done? When God was starting out this great movement, you'll forgive my ordinary English, it seems to me he scraped the bottoms of the hedges. And he took the very people that no one else could do anything with. The vagabonds and the wrecks of humanity. He changed them. He brought them into his church, set them down amongst his people. He says, look now. He says, I have done what angels could never do. Go from here. He didn't need the big... And why did he do like that, says Paul? Why did God adopt methods like that, picking the lowest and the least? He says, I'll tell you why he did it. He had a very special rationale in it all. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Brother, you know, I don't know why it is. Well, maybe I do. We hear a good deal about humility. You know, we should find it. We should find it the easiest thing on earth to be humble people. Because the very fact that God has saved us should keep our head between our knees until he takes us home to heaven. If there are any people on earth that shouldn't be proud, in God's name, every one of us would have been fueled in eternal fire. Proud, and then you fight, and you put out your chest, and you talk about your importance, and if I don't get doing this, I'm not the back, and if I don't get my seat, I'm going home. Your seat. What do you mean, a seat? Your seat. Your seat. Sure, we'll just have been sitting amongst the ungodly. Only God has saved us. Brothers and sisters, it's a humble calling for people that are nothing. In the previous chapter, a man who was 10,000 times more than any of us, he said, when I think about the grace given to me, he said, I'm less than the least of all saints. We should find it easy to be humble, and yet it's the most difficult thing. It goes against the grain of our Adamic nature, ever from the devil told Eve, if you do this, you'll get a step up. And you'll be like God's. We've been trying to step up ever since. And it's just put into us by the fire. Anyway, I want to say, heavenly calling, a harmonious calling, a humble calling, it's a hopeful calling. You know, verse number 4, and he says, ye are called in one hope of your calling. You go back a page or two, and you can very quickly put my eye on a verse that he reminds these Gentiles. He says, there was a time in your life when you were without Christ, and you were without God. And he said, you were without hope. As Gentile sinners, we didn't have a hope to even create the slightest spark upon the eternal horizon. We didn't have the slightest glimmer of hope. Now the Jews had a hope. The Jews weren't without hope. Now listen carefully. So you say, oh, you said very kind of God. Very kind of God. He took the Gentiles on a new hope and he brought them in to share the Jews' hope. Tom. We have no hope. The Jews had an earthly hope. God says, I'll take those, and I'll take some from those. I'll lift them to a higher sphere, and I'll give them both a heavenly hope. We'll soon be in heaven. How bright the blessed hope. Jesus will come. Let us our heads lift up. Jesus will come. Morning so bright and fair. Mansions of God appear. Sin shall not enter there. Jesus will come. Dear people, some of you widows, some of you friends have come to the meeting tonight, and your boots are still trailing through the sandy soils of earth. You know, we'll soon be standing on the streets of eternal glory, surrounded by the blaze of fadeless day. You say, but I'm all depressed. I'm depressed. A shame on you.
Every Christian in this meeting should be a spiritual optimist. Brothers and sisters, things can only get better from here on. I think we have little idea how short a step it is from this upper room to the upper regions of glory. We'll soon be there. Don't let us become so occupied with the bumps and bits of the small interval in between that we get out of focus with the long stretches of eternal glory that lie just beyond. Lift your heart up, lift your head up. In your Christian heart just now, as you think about the hope of glory, shout a hallelujah of gratitude to the God that saved us. We should be hopeful. We shouldn't be going about mumping and dumping and grumbling. There are some Christians I do not know. As I say, there's some of them, and they've been at the dentist yesterday, on Monday. And there's some of them, and they go to see the doctor on Tuesday. And they've an appointment with the hospital on Wednesday. And they're going to see the undertaker on Thursday. See somebody pointing at himself here, so I don't know. And it's just one thing getting worse after another, and it's down, down, down. Brethren, God has already given us a big lift from the quagmire of sin to put us spiritually in heavenly places with Christ. And listen, it will only be a small job for him to give us the physical lift, to put us physically into heavenly places with Christ. Lift your heart and be a spiritual optimist, and let your conduct match your calling. I was going to say it's a helpful calling. Now what I mean by that is, I've already said that God has not only called us to heaven, but he has called us together. And one of the great subjects of this epistle to the Ephesians is the subject of the one body. So that having been brought and united with Christ, he is the head. We have also been incorporated into that body as members. And every member has a distinct function and a distinct position in the body and a contribution to make. That's why the Apostle Paul, just following these verses in chapter 4, he starts to speak about gift. That is, each member in the body has its own function, and God has not only placed us in the body, now listen to this carefully, but he has given every Christian a gift so that he or she can fulfill his function. Now, did you listen to that? You know what it is for sometimes. I'm just trying to get my point over. Sometimes the brethren get a man to go to preach and push him. Push him. They get him up the platform and he can no more preach than he can fly. And of course then everybody suffers for an hour or nearabouts. And what happened was this. The brethren put the man into a position and asked the man to do a job, but what they couldn't do, they couldn't give him the gift to do the job. Now God not only takes sinners and puts them as members in the body, puts them in as a finger, puts them in as a toe, puts them in as an elbow joint. But when God puts the man or the woman into the body, he not only gives them a position, but he gives them a gift so that they can discharge their responsibility. Now, there's a diversity of gift. The operative word in the verse, he gave some such and such. Some! What you say, did not give all. No, we give some. So that there's a diversity. That means there's no copying. I don't need to copy anyone else. You know, God never started the cloning business. He said, all the members will be different. Dear brother, especially younger brethren here today, I'll say, just be yourself. Just be yourself.
They talk about, they say things you wouldn't know who you're listening to. Say some of the boys can nearly do the job, can nearly copy the men, and more like the men than our men are themselves. I don't know. They can do it so well. They can nearly do it better than the men. Just be yourself, because there's a diversity in the gift. But you say, I don't like the gift that I have. I can only do children's work, and I want to speak at conferences. I don't. I'm not a hobby of a hobby. I'm just really discontented. Well, you see, there's a thing that will make you contented. You have no say in what gift you got. Because not only is there a diversity in the gift, but when it came to the distribution of the gift, it was the Lord decided who would get what. And what the you sister would get, and what you brother would get, and he just decided. So if the diversity of gift means that there's no copy, the distribution of gift by the Lord himself means there's no complaining. Because I just have what he decided. And there's no conceit. I can't say, boys, I have some gift. I have some gift, and blew my head up and think about my gift, because I just need 5 seconds reflection to know that if the Lord hadn't given it to me, I would have no gift. So no credit to me, no conceit. And then he very quickly mentions the design of the gift. That is, one member has been given a gift so that it can excel in itself. No, every member has been given a gift so it can help other men. That is, my elbow joint can lift my foot and my hand to my mouth, and those 3 gifts work very well, as you can see. They go at least, I'll not tell you how many times a day, but at least they're well exercised, and the fruits of it all can be seen. And it's the same in assembly life. If all the gifts are doing their job as the Lord has given in the energy of the Holy Spirit, and trying to help each other instead of pull and strive and hinder, I tell you, when you go to the assembly, the fruit of it will all be there to be seen. The place will be growing, and the place will be guarded, and the place will be graceful, and the place will be well grounded. Those are the 4 purposes in the design of the gift. And God has given us a calling in which he intended that we wouldn't just be saved in ourselves, but we had been brought into a position where we could be a help to others. Now, dear brother and sister, you're intended to be a help. Wonder, what are you? When you say, I don't know what joint I am. Some are stiff joint. Some are cold shoulder. Some are this or some are that. I'll not go over all these different things that we could say, but all I say is this: may God help us to that. Just do what you can so that you might help. Now, that does away with individualism. Be careful in the words there. It never does away with individuality. That's what I just said a few minutes ago. We have all our own individuality. But individualism is a great curse that has become a very, very big thing in society, where I get the idea that everybody else exists for me. That's individualism. You know, individualism has got into the hearts of many Christians because they have lost all concept of what body life really means. I'm not in the body, I'm in the body as a member for the good of other members, not for myself. I hear people all around saying, in their company, you see, There's nobody in our assembly. That's the way they usually. There's nobody in our assembly shows any love. You know what I feel like asking them? Do they show any love? They think when they go to the assembly, they should receive everything.
individually, and everybody should be fussing round him.
And Stuart says, well, I don't get anything out of them. I don't get anything. Tell me, did you give anything to the meeting?
I don't get anything out of it. As if the whole thing is just for me. And so long as I'm mollycoddled,
that's individualism. There's no individualism here. There's no inactivism. That is, no member has to say, well, I better stop because there's nothing for me to do. The Lord has put every member in the body for a specific purpose. And they help us to do it, whatever that purpose may be. Our conduct should reflect our calling. Now, quickly, as I see the time's more than gone, this calling is a holy calling. You know, he tells them in a very important chapter, section of the chapter here, he said, you people are meant to no longer walk as other Gentiles walk. In the vanity of their mind, their understanding darkened. And he says, they're working on cleanness with greediness. Mind you, there are a few words which, to my mind, just exactly sum up our modern society. Men working on cleanness with greediness. They can't get enough of it. And the society in which we live, it has very, very clearly take a knowledge of the hunger in the human heart for filth. That's why I'm told, I myself don't have it, that's why I'm told the internet is filled with it. I don't want to get into things that would annoy anyone. You know, brethren, I speak as a man to sensible men and to men who are just flesh and blood and fallen flesh like myself. You could hardly go in to pay for your petrol. You could hardly go to the newspaper stand to pick up your newsletter to see the death notices without you know what. Because this corrupt society in which we live, they have known that people are greedy for this and they're going to feed them plenty of it. In the papers, they tell me in the television, that's why I think a Christian should keep clear, in the internet, in the magazines, and they're just feeding that vice all the time as a constant diet. Now the Apostle Paul, after he describes that very quickly, he says, but ye have not so learned Christ. He says, you people want to be marked by righteousness and true holiness. Again, I see around me here a number of younger people, and they are exposed. It's not because they're going after it now. You older Christians remark this. Some of these younger folks are exposed to a side of the world that you older folks know nothing about, and thankfully you don't. In their universities, in their colleges, you take the world of fashion, and especially female fashion. And we're living in an era that has become the worship of the form and the worship of the body. It amazes me, forgive me for saying this, some of those models that are supposed to advertise clothing, they seem to carry so little of what they want to advertise. They're very little of what they're advertising. And that's all being calculated to have a wearing effect upon our minds until we don't think about sin as seriously as we should think about it. Now over against what the Apostle Paul says, those who are linked with Christ, he says they dabble and they live in things that are marked by true holiness. You know, brethren and sisters, God will never stop in this calling until he has every one of us situated in his presence, and there not be a stain of sin in us, and there not be a speck of sin around us.
We will be holy in our very nature,
and the environment in which we will live for eternity without impediment will be holy. God will bring us to ultimate and eternal and unsullied holiness. And if that is what our calling is now and is going to be, may God help us to keep as far away from sin as we possibly can, to be holy. Finally, we mentioned two of them almost together. It's an honest calling. Now he says, in this subject of honesty, he said, the God who has called you is a God who is interested in truth. I'm not going into it. There are seven references to truth in the Epistle to the Ephesians. Some of you young brethren make a little list of them and follow them out, and believe me, you'll get a good feast of fat things for your soul. He's a God of truth. These people used to live in idolatry. And scheming and all that was just part and parcel of their whole society. Now he says, God has brought you out to be honest. Now he says that honesty comes into two areas. First of all, words. Honesty in your words. Secondly, honesty in your works. Now as far as honesty is concerned in your work, he says, let him that stole steal no more. But he says, let him work with his hand. And labor, that he may have to give to him that is in need. Now he says, in your work there should be no shoddiness. And he says, there should be no shirking. He says, don't be afraid to work. And he says, when you do get some material good from your work, he says, there should be no stinginess. Absolutely honest. Honest in your work, honest in your pay, and honest in your giving. Now, all I say is to you, dear Christians in work, you know, sometimes you think, nearly the way we preach, that the only people that are working for the Lord are people that are full time. My brother, if you're standing tomorrow all day at a lathe, if you're driving a lorry or a tractor, some of you sisters, if you're teaching in a school, all of you remember that in an honest day's employment, you're as much involved in the Lord's work as I am, or any other of these men. Let us not put the secular and the sacred apart. If it's honest work, it's suitable work for someone who is a partaker in this great calling. Then your words. Now he says, as far as your words are concerned, no lies. He says, nothing spurious. Don't be telling lies. But he said, if you tell lies to a fellow Christian, he's a member, your members one of another, it's not only a breach of brotherly fellowship, but he says, it's a breach of body membership. No lies. Nothing spurious. Then he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That word corrupt is used for corrupt fruit that you couldn't eat. He says, nothing substandard. No obscenities, no vulgarities. Then he says, let all evil speaking and clamor and wrath, no slander. Dear Christian, can I say, just watch what you put out of your tongue. Many Christians are decimated by slander. Character assassination. And I'll say to younger folks, the older ones, not only watch the language that you put out with your tongue, but watch what you put out on email. Because you could slander with your tongue, but you could also slander with technology. Nothing spurious, nothing substandard, nothing slanderous. And he said, as far as fornication is concerned, jesting and foolish talking. I'm into chapter 5. He says, don't even let it in the end. No old double meaning jokes. Nothing salacious. He says, we are people who have such a rich calling. We should never stoop to those things. As we pray, I just say this. It's a happy calling. You know, he tells these people, He says, speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart, giving thanks always unto God and the Father. He said, be a singing people. You know, it's a great thing, dear brothers and sisters, before we disperse. You know, we are a singing people. There's nobody does as much singing as Christians. And that's very proper. We should be a singing people. We should sing thoughtfully and gratefully and intelligently. You see, in the world they have big music events. And they all go to them specially for singing and for music. But we don't have music events. But we have singing at every event. Remembrance meeting, gospel meeting, Bible reading, prayer meeting, ministry meeting. We never cease our singing. And believe me, we are something to sing of. What a psalm book we have. How many hymns? The world couldn't produce a piece of poetry like them. How many spiritual songs. Brother, we have the music. And I hope every assembly in this building tonight represented here, I hope every one of you makes sure that you keep the music in the assembly. I never like to go to an assembly that doesn't have music. I never do. I wouldn't thank you for the bit here and the bit here. If that was all, it was needed a couple of £1,000 to put one in each corner. But the kind of music that I'm talking about is the kind of music that can only be put in the Christian's heart by fellowship with God. The real music. The music of heavenly calling, harmonious calling, humble calling, helpful calling, hopeful calling, holy calling, honest calling, happy calling. Is it any wonder the apostle said, walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye have been called. May God grant that our conduct in this town will match the calling that God has put in this town. And will be a good advertisement for Christianity. If that's the case, shall we pray. Our Father, we thank Thee again for Thy word with its practical ramifications. We bless Thee again that we are amongst the called of Christ Jesus. We appreciate the one whose precious blood shed upon the cross has purchased us to Himself and purchased us for eternal glory. We proceed upon our way in this world. We find it a very difficult environment. We thank Thee for the one who was here below and has marked out the path before us. We thank Thee for His perfect footsteps. We come stumbling and staggering behind, but we pray that Thou wilt enable us at least in measure to reflect in our practical lives the rich calling in which we have been involved. So we ask for mercies. We thank Thee for all Thy children here tonight. We pray to take us safely to our dwelling places and give us a night's rest in the fear of the Lord and in the peace of Christ, as we render thanks this evening in the Savior's precious